with me to Proverbs 31 here this morning. Proverbs 31. We're on a new series called The Mystery of the Church that we started last Sunday morning. But reading from Proverbs 31 and verse 1. Proverbs 31. And my message this morning is the ideal woman. The ideal woman. Proverbs 31. Men, you're not going to be left out this morning. I assure you it applies to you just as much as any lady. But Proverbs 31, reading from verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And then down to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Let's pray here this morning. Father, I just thank you for the word, and I pray, O God, that you make this contrast, Lord God, between, Lord God, the harlot church and the pure bridal church, so explicit, so clear. My God, we want a real church in this earth. We want to be a real bride waiting upon the return of Jesus Christ. Make it real. Burn it into our hearts. Show us what a real church is. Show us this morning what a real woman of God is, what a real wife, what a real woman, what a real daughter is. We're just asking, oh God, that you bring us back. Your church has been so corrupted in this generation, and even as I stand to preach, I'm so burdened by what I've seen, what I've heard, but more so from what you have revealed of your mind, your heart, from your word. Lord God, let this burden grip us as a church, that we might pray, that we might ask, that we might inquire of you. Lord God, to work in the earth again and raising up, Lord God, real women of God and Father, real churches that are going to be honoring to you. Bless your word this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. My message this morning from Proverbs 31 is the ideal woman, the ideal woman. Last week, we dealt with two extreme women, comparing Proverbs 7 with Proverbs 31. We compared the woman of Proverbs 7 with the woman of Proverbs 31. And we saw that the woman of Proverbs 7 is a harlot. But the woman of Proverbs 31 is a virtuous woman and an excellent wife. Here in these two chapters, we have two women, two pathways, two different directions, two final destinations. One of these ladies is marked by wisdom, but the other is marked by terrible foolishness. And as I said last week, never the twain shall meet. Here on this earth, these two women can never meet, never really be in true fellowship, and can never walk together in harmony. They're utterly and absolutely contrary one to the other. They are nothing alike, and yet both of them call themselves women of God. They both call themselves Christian, and they both call themselves churches, but how different they are. Never the twain shall meet, either in time or in eternity. That's why I called them two extreme women. Both of them are extreme. The lady of Proverbs 7 is an extreme harlot. She is what a woman becomes in her worst condition, or what a church becomes in its worst condition. But Proverbs 31 reveals a woman of a lady in her, and I don't just say a woman, she's a lady. The woman of Proverbs 7 is not a lady, but in Proverbs 31 we have a true elegant lady. She is an extreme woman, not a fanatic, but she is radical for Jesus Christ. She is extreme in saying, I don't want this world, I don't want compromise, I don't want a life that satisfies the flesh. These two ladies are utter opposites. But every woman and every church is being conformed to one or the other. There is a power in both of them. There is a power drawn every woman and every church towards the likeness of Proverbs 7 or the likeness of Proverbs 31. These two women are representative of every woman on the face of the earth and of every of every church on the face of the earth. Last week we looked at the harlot, her clothes, her character, her conversation, and her conduct. Saints, you must be able to identify a harlot church and a bridal church. You need to identify a woman who calls herself a Christian, but in heart, spirit, life, and conduct, really she is a harlot. We need to learn how to identify or make a difference. But here this morning in this message, the ideal woman. We looked at a woman mostly last week. She wasn't the ideal woman. Because I can tell you, a real Christian man isn't looking for the woman of Proverbs 7. Neither is Jesus Christ coming back for the woman of Proverbs 7. We want to come here this morning and look very closely at the ideal woman of Proverbs chapter 31. I believe she is the mark. She is the destination, the desire of every true woman of God. But more than that, she is the desire. She is the pattern or the representative of every true church that desires Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, concerning the harlot, we have a father speaking to his son, warning his son about the immoral harlot who calls herself a believer in God or has a religious veneer. And this father, concerned for his son, saying, "Son, I want to warn you. And the secret to avoid that harlot is the word of God. Write it on your heart. Bind it upon yourself." That is the secret. But in Proverbs 31, we don't have a father speaking to a son. We actually have a mother given her instruction to a son. It says in Proverbs 31 and verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel." Now most commentators, Bible teachers believe Lemuel was another name for Solomon. "The words of the King Solomon," we could say. Listen to what it says here. "The prophecy that his mother taught him." So I want you to notice that here is a king. He is actually a king in Israel. And his mother taught him this song or this poem or this wisdom when he was very young. And if this was Solomon, it means it was his own mother who actually as a young child taught him this prescription or description of the woman of Proverbs 31. Notice here again in verse 1 it says it was a prophecy that his mother taught him. Do you realize his mother had received a prophecy from God? The word means a burden from God. It means an inspired revelation from God. And it so affected this godly woman. Hear what I'm saying. I'm talking about the ideal woman in the Church of Jesus Christ. She is a woman who has a burden from heaven. A divine revelation. She is inspired of the Holy Ghost. She has seen something. She has felt something of what a true woman of God is to be. And she actually got inspired of the Holy Ghost in writing this description of the ideal woman. She then took that and she began to teach her own son. "Son, listen to me. This is what a real woman is." Can I tell you, you better know what a real churches. You better know what a real woman of God is. In the church of our generation, older women have arisen in the church. They're foolish. They're light. They're carnal. They look like the world. They won't give you biblical wisdom. And yet the Bible says that older woman in the church ought to be the teacher of the young women, teaching them to love their husband and to order their home. So we see so much has been lost. But look at this God. Godly mother. She wants to teach her son what a real woman of God is. And I assure you, I want to teach you, church, what is a real church? Because most cannot discern the harlot church of Proverbs 7 from the real chaste virgin or the bridal church of Proverbs 31. In this description that she taught her son, It actually is only 22 verses long. It begins in verse 10 and it lasts until verse 31. There are 22 distinct statements. And hear this. It actually is done in the fashion of the Hebrew alphabet. Every statement begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this is the A to Z of God's ideal woman. It's in alphabetical order according to the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters. But there's 22 statements. Notice that the Holy Spirit gave this woman of God a description of the ideal woman in 22 statements. It is a description of who she is. But saints, don't think this is Old Testament or under law. Or don't think that this is something old-fashioned. It isn't. What we read in Proverbs 31, we also find in Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. The exact same teaching is taught by the apostles to the church in the New Testament under grace. So don't think this is old-fashioned teaching. It's not. It actually lines up with the New Testament teaching about a woman in the church in the New Testament. It is the very same thing. Let's look here at this description that this mother taught to her son, and that this son actually wrote up by the Holy Spirit in inspired scripture. In verse 10, she is called a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman. Now when we look at the Hebrew meaning of this, it means to be a woman of strength. A virtuous woman. This is what the Hebrew is. A woman of strength. Now we know that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he taught that the woman compared to the man is the weaker vessel. He is certainly not talking about mentally, spiritually, morally, or concern and wisdom or her knowledge of God. Woman is not weaker in that sense. But saints, I think there's very few women that would argue with me that the man isn't physically stronger. There is a stamina. I can assure you at least once a month a woman goes through emotional turmoil. A man doesn't do that. Men can be more flaky than any woman. But I assure you, a woman has built into her cycle a weakness. Into her physical body, she is weaker. Just to show you what's happened in our generation, men are being called women, women are being called men. Just what's happened in New Zealand. The first man who claimed to be a woman, he was a weightlifter. So he says, I'm a woman. He's got to build the body of a man. But he's saying, I think I'm a woman, therefore I am a woman. And he entered into the women's competition for weightlifting. Guess who won this year? It was the man calling himself a woman. What a disaster. If I was those women, I'd be saying he's got a man's body and he is defeating us. Why did he win? He's a man. He's got the build of a man. It doesn't take anything away from a woman. Now the Bible does say the woman is a weaker vessel. But I assure you, a woman can be stronger mentally, spiritually and morally in her walk with God. She can have great wisdom, great grace and fear of God. And the Bible here calls her a virtuous woman, a woman of strength. The word also means to have ability or qualifications. It means to be a woman of wealth or a woman of force. And this is how it's translated most of the time. She is a woman of force, or she is accompanied by a powerful army or a company of soldiers. This word virtuous that's used in the Bible, it's used 243 times. About four of those times it refers to women. The rest of the time it usually refers to men. King David's mighty men were called virtuous men, or we should say victorious or valiant men, men of great courage. So we see the term is usually used of soldiers. It was used of King David when the Bible says he was a warrior, a valiant man of war, a man who fought battles, a man who fought the enemy, a man who protected a sheepherd. How do we know young David? He'd never been to war. He wasn't in the army. Why was he called a valiant man? He killed a bear. He killed a lamb when it came against that sheepfold. I tell you, he was a young boy, but what a man of war. He's only a little tiny fella, and yet he says, no bear is going to touch this sheepherd. No lion is going to steal one of my sheep. He was a man of war, and yet he looked like a boy. When Goliath saw him coming, he said, what, you've sent a boy against me? Keep your little boy. Send me a real man. Little did he know that the spirit of that young boy was a valiant man of war, a man of God, a man of great strength and power. I tell you, Goliath didn't know who he was messing with, and you don't know who you're messing with when you deal with a virtuous woman. She is a woman of force, of great strength. Listen to what it means. It means to have an army with you. It means to be a woman of war, a woman who knows how to fight, a woman of great courage, a woman who faces trials, tribulations, who faces the tasks of life and the temptations as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So I am telling you, ladies, you can be a woman of war with a frightened spirit that will prevail against this world. A virtuous woman is not a weak woman. She is a strong woman in the Lord. It is a relationship with the Lord makes her strong. She doesn't domineer the environment. She doesn't domineer other people. Neither does she usurp the authority of her husband. That isn't where her strength actually lies. She is a fighter. She is a warrior. She is a fortress to her home. She is a strong wall to her husband, her children, and everything that happens in her house. She fights the devil. She fights the world. She fights the flesh. And she stands against division or anything that seeks to break the unity of her house. She says, this is my house. I serve God. God is going to be in this home, in this marriage, in my children's life. I will fight for it. I am a woman that's valiant in spirit, like young David, who come against the great Goliath. We read of one other woman in the Old Testament who was called virtuous, a virtuous woman. And we read this in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And it's Boaz speaking about Ruth. She was only a young lady. Listen to what it says. For all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. What is Boaz saying? He's saying all the city of Jerusalem, all of my people know that you're a virtuous woman, that you're a valiant woman, that you're a fighter in heart, that you have great strength, that you have a great quality of spiritual life. Who was this young lady, Ruth? Now listen to me. I'm showing you what a valiant woman looks like. Ruth was called a valiant or a virtuous woman, and everybody knew it. What was she like? She was a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. She had actually married a young Jewish man who fled from Jerusalem. He was a backslider. And because of a famine, he fled into a foreign land and he married a foreign woman. So here she is. She married a backslider. At the very beginning, she married a very lukewarm, indifferent man. That was her first experience of Christianity. We also read that she was widowed without children. She was now back in Jerusalem because she heard that God was moving there and she had a real desire for God. But look at her. Look at the lady who was called a virtuous woman. She's got no husband. She was left with our children. She didn't bear any children to this man. She's got no money. She's got no house. She's got no history. She's got no reputation. In fact, when she got to Jerusalem, she lived in a state of poverty. She had to do the poorest job in the country. The fields where others worked, she would go out into the fields, and the little corners of the fields, she would begin to glean and grab whatever was left of the harvest. It was a poor woman's job. It was the bottom of the rung. So look at her. She's got no husband, no home, no children, no job worth speaking about. She has to scrape and serve and work with her hands hard all day just to feed herself and her old mother-in-law. This young lady, Ruth, she did have courage. She did have strength. She did do what was right. She did have a fighting spirit within her. Why am I telling you that? It's because in Proverbs 31, don't think as a lady, to be a virtuous lady, you've got to tick all the boxes or do everything in that chapter. It is an example of the breadth and the fullness of the women of God in the Bible. It is a full picture of the fullness of when you draw all the godly ladies together, what you get. Or the complete church in oneness. If we were to draw all the women of the Bible in the Old Testament, Sarah, Deborah, Esther, or in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Martha, Priscilla, Phoebe, Tabitha. If we put all these women together, we have Proverbs 31. The ideal woman, or the perfect church that Jesus Christ is coming back for. So we see Ruth is a type. No, she was radically different when she's called a virtuous woman. All of these women were very different. None of them looked exactly the same. And yet all of them are virtuous women. Some of them were widowed. Some of them were single, some of them were married, some of them had children, others did not. But yet they are all called virtuous women. In verse 10 it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a woman who's like a mighty army? Who can find a woman who's got a fighting spirit? Who can find a woman who'll fight for her home or fight for what is right? Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You see, this virtuous woman is rare. She's hard to find. You can search a city. You can search a nation. It is hard to find a godly woman. A woman who will fight for spiritual things. A woman who is upright before God. It is very hard to find a church with a fighting spirit. I mean a real church. A church that isn't a harlot. A church that wants to serve God. A church that will fight the world. The devil, the flesh, show me the church that is doing that. I'll show you the real church of Jesus Christ, a bride that he is coming back for again. She is rare to find. Saints, I have searched entire cities and nations for a particular type of church. Oh yes, there's many churches. Many call themselves Christian. But when I look at the Bible, I am looking for a certain type of church. When I go to that church, a certain type of preaching, prayer meeting, desire, lifestyle, conviction of heart. And it is very hard to find that. You can search a nation and you can hardly find a church that believes as the Bible teaches. You can search a city and not find a woman, a Christian woman, who believes what the Bible actually says. She is hard to find, but that makes her valuable. She is her, for her price is far above rubies. You cannot put a price on her. She is invaluable in the world. She is worth the search. Notice it says, who can find? That means there's a great search for this virtuous woman. There is a search from Genesis to Revelation for the virtuous woman. I searched for her for maybe not 34 years, but until I was 34. I searched churches. I searched nations. I had many so-called future mother-in-laws praying for me, doing whatever. Pastor saying, we've got the girl for you. I was searching for a girl. You know what I came down? I said, Lord, send me a girl with scars on her back, with the mark of maturity, with having lived in this life in a real way. Send me such a girl. You see, I was searching for such a girl. There's many girls. You know, I met many good Christian girls. They're born again. They love Jesus. They read the Bible. They go to church. I wasn't a bit interested. I'm looking for a certain type of girl. Do you realize there's a great search in the Bible for a virtuous woman? She's hard to find, but she's worth the search. A real church is worth the search, worth finding, worth sacrificing for. Ladies, if you find a virtuous woman as a friend, she is worth more than all the riches of Limerick. Hear me. I mean to have a friend, a girl, a lady who you respect and who is really virtuous is worth more than all the riches of this city. Guys, to find a wife that is virtuous is worth more than being rich, having a house or having a good job or a nice car. I would sell everything in this city. I would sell everything, give it all away, just to have a virtuous woman by my shoulder. She is worth the search. She is worth finding. But who can find her? In the Old Testament, we read the story of Jacob, the son of Isaac. He went to another nation, another land, to his uncle's household. And he actually worked for 7 years to get a bride. He searched for her. He looked everywhere. His desire was, I want a bride, a wife, someone to raise my children. And when he found her, Rachel, he fell in love with her beauty. She was outwardly beautiful. She was everything he desired. This was his glamour queen, his ideal woman. It was the outward attraction. You know what? He kissed her when he first saw her. He didn't even know anything about her character. He just went, man, I'm absolutely besotted. This is the girl of my dreams. I would do anything for her. So he kissed her. And you know what? He then arranged with her father to marry her. And they entered into a negotiation and it was agreed. So he enters into the marriage, and in the East they are veiled, the women, heavily veiled, not just a thin veil. They were heavily veiled for their wedding. You couldn't identify them, but you went, this is my beauty. And then he entered into the marriage chamber. When he woke up the next morning, he said, you're not Rachel, you're Leah, her older sister, who isn't beautiful at all. I got that scoundrel of a father-in-law married me. Oh, I was deceived. The girl I thought I was getting, I didn't get. I was deceived. I believe many are like that with the church or with relationships. They think they're marrying a little angel. They wake up in about a week's time, go, I've got a demon in the house with me. And now we're in a covenant of marriage. God help us. I can assure you that has happened so often. But what do we see here? We see that Jacob had searched, but he was willing to work another 7 years for that girl that he desired. She was worth the waiting, worth the searching, worth the seeking. And you know what? A man, if he's going to seek for not sort of woman, he better be a certain type of man. If you expect a woman to be a certain way, you better be an Ephesians 5 man. Ladies, I would not marry. He may come knocking on your door first thing. Are you going to love me like Jesus loved the church? And why should you want me to submit to you? You want to keep submission there, but you don't want to love me like Jesus loved me? Hold on. But ladies, if you want a man to love you like Jesus loves the church, don't you cast aside submission to a husband. You don't want to submit, but you want this love. That's wrong. It takes both going hand in hand. Now in our feminist generation, feminist generation in the church. Do you know what we've done? The feminists in the church say, we don't believe in submitting to the husband. Well, then they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe Old Testament, New Testament. They don't believe the Holy Ghost. They don't believe common sense. There's got to be order in a home, not two heads. There can only be one head in that home. But there was another great search in the Old Testament. We read about it in the book of Esther. And we read about King Ahasuerus, who was actually in history called Xerxes, the son of Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire. He was the greatest imperial leader of that generation. He ruled over nations. And we read that his own wife actually rebelled against him, become stubborn, fought against him. He required her to come, says, I won't come. Do you know what he actually done? You don't mess with a king in the Old Testament. You don't mess with those old imperial kings. He actually demanded, I want you to come. Then he called his counselors. She won't come. She won't even come in to the feast. And all of his counselors says, get rid of her. Because if that stays in here, it'll spread through every home in the kingdom. If your wife is like that, it's going to spread through an entire nation and empire. Do you realize we've lost women of God in the church, and now the world is suffering for it? It's like what I said before. The hand that rocks the cradle will rule the world. As the woman goes, so goes the church. You ladies represent what this church is meant to be. If you lose true biblical femininity, then we have as a church. You need to be women in this hour. And the world doesn't know what a woman is because the church doesn't know what a woman is. And we have so compromised that we've got nothing to show that world out there. They go far further than us. But this King Xerxes, his wife was stubborn and he put her away and divorced her. Then began the great search. I don't want a stubborn wife. I don't want a rebel in my house. I don't want somebody with an attitude that will spread through my entire kingdom. I want a bride that is right on the inside, who has a right heart of submission and of an attitude. He searched through the entire kingdom. Every village, every town, every city, every nation. Here the king sent ambassadors and they brought all the young maidens from out across the entire empire. Esther was one of them and she was chosen for her beauty, her manner, her demeanor, her character. They were put through a process of several months of preparation before she was brought into the king. You see, the king wanted to know what she was like, her character, her nature. Was she stubborn? That heart means everything. Of course she was beautiful outwardly. But what is outward beauty if you're not beautiful inwardly? You see, this king said, Esther is beautiful. I behold her. But let's just test her. Let's be sure. Let's put her through the process of sanctification. Let's come to Proverbs chapter 31. Now as we look at this ideal woman, this virtuous woman that is to be sought after, both in the church and in marriage. There's four things I want to give you in this chapter. First of all, comes her relationship with her husband. Second is the order of her home. Third is her outreach to the world outside. And fourth is her future reward and praise. First of all, the beginning with marriage. The first thing you see about Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, is in verse 11 and in verse 12. Look with me at this verse 11, verse 12. The heart of her husband to safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. This lady is trustworthy, but notice where a virtuous woman begins. It is the relationship with her husband. It's not her children. It's not her home. It's not her job. It's not her outside life or her church life. It is actually her relationship with her husband. Your home is nothing if your relationship with your husband is not right. If your relationship isn't right with your husband, why try to find that in children? Why try to satisfy your heart with all the affairs of your home or the activity of friends or opening up your home to parties if that relationship is not right? You see, a true woman of God says, first priority is that he is my head. He is the head of this home. He is the head of this relationship, that I submit to him as the Bible actually teaches. This is biblical basic teaching. If we take away submission from the marriage, we destroy it in the church. When feminism affects the church, hear me, when feminism begins to get into that marriage, it affects the whole structure of the church. As the marriage goes, so goes the church. You take away authority and submission in the home, you destroy it in the church. If women are not submitted in the home, you'll get a church that is in rebellion against the word of God. This is what it is every time. The first great mark about this virtuous woman is her focus is that marriage bond, that marriage covenant with her husband. He can trust her. She is reliable. She will do him no wrong. She'll do him good all the days of her life. This is a lifetime commitment. It's not a part-time job. You are going to have to work at this for the rest of your days. But I'm not only talking about a physical marriage. I am talking about the church. This woman represents the church of Jesus Christ. Her first priority is the person of Christ. Her relationship with Jesus. It's not evangelism. Some people put outside evangelism before a relationship with Christ. You cannot do that. It's back to front. Some people actually get caught up in the affairs and everything going on in the church. They want the church to be pristine, but yet their relationship with Jesus is not right. You are going to get problems if you get caught up in all the new converts. If you focus on them and your relationship with Jesus isn't first, you will have problems in that church. Those converts will bring the world in and affect you instead of it being your head that's affecting the church. When I married Candace, I told her and she told me, you'll never be first in my life, never. Only, I tell you, it's a man that's first in my life, not a woman. And his name is Jesus Christ. Because he is first in my life, I'm going to treat her good. This relationship will be good if my relationship with Jesus is first. My relationship with this church will be good if my relationship with Jesus is right. So this is the first mark of a virtuous woman. Her relationship with her head. Her husband, the one she dwells with, the one she is in covenant with. This is her secret, that her relationship with God is right. Therefore, every other relationship is right. It says in Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Before children, home or the outside world must come that marriage relationship. But second of all, when Christ is the head of that home, when Jesus is first in the house, then you can consider the home, the house, or the order of the church. Look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax, and she worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Notice here from verse 13 to verse 19, it's all about her home, her house, what she does in that home. Not just a relationship with her husband, but it's the whole order of her own home. From verse 13 to verse 19. And it actually says that she seeketh for wool and for flax. The word seeketh means that she takes frequent care, or she diligently inquires. She is there watching over it all of the time. She is looking for wool and for flax. Do you know why she was looking for wool and for flax? was because it's from those two things that she gets her clothes. That's where you find clothes in the house of God. This virtuous lady in the house of God is seeking these two things, wool and flax. She is inquiring for them. What is wool? Wool is a thing of warmth. We know that wool comes from sheep. It is the mark, the symbol of the sheep of God, of the church of God. That being clothed upon with wool actually brings warmth. Saints, I'm telling you about a lady in her house who says, I want to clothe my house and I want to have everything. I seek for wool and flax because that wool will bring warmth to this house. It'll also, we're also told that she said about that she seeks after flax. Flax is linen. Okay? Linen is made into material that we can wear and we can use. It's also used in lamps. So here is a lady, she is given diligence and care, saying, I've got to get flax for this house, and I have got to get wool for this house. I want warmth in this house. I want light in this house. I want provision in this house. It says that she is like the merchant ships. It's a picture of the wife, but also of the church. She is like merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Notice here, one of her great tasks is bringing food into her own house. See, she will be like a merchant ship. What does it mean? She'll travel. She's going to go back and forward. It says she bringeth her food from afar. She will travel a distance. She'll go to the north of the country, the south of the country, the next village or the next town to bring the right food into her house. She puts effort into seeking after the right food for her house. She says, I don't want to feed them on McDonald's hamburgers. I want to feed them on a healthy meal. I want them to grow up healthy. I don't want them to have diabetes or heart disease. I don't want them to all their teeth to rot and fall out. I want to provide for my house. And because she cares about the food that her house actually eats, she will travel a long distance. She wants the best food, the right food. And it actually says that she does it willingly or with joy. She's doing all of this. Saints, don't lose the joy of this in the house of God. I want the right food in the house of God. Ladies, feed your man on the right food, not McDonald's hamburgers. You know, Candace gives me more lettuce than I want to eat, I assure you. It just comes a point, can we have something else apart from lettuce? But it's good for you. I know it's good for me. But she's caring for me. Now, I know I've got a wife who actually watches over and says, I'm going to start putting this in the food, he doesn't know. I'm going to take all this out and he doesn't know, but it's good for him. Well, I don't mind that. She's looking after me. She cares. But do you realize a true church is like that? It is working willingly. It wants to bring wool into the house of God. It wants to bring linen in. It will actually travel. Saints, I will travel to the end of the world in order to seek the right food for you. I am diligent. I am watching over it. I want you to be fed on the finest of the wheat. I will labor until my hands are bare. But I want the right food in this house that you will grow up healthy and that you will be fed on what you need to be fed. It also says in verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and she giveth meat to her household. Notice here that she rises early in order that she might give meat to her household, not just bread, but meat. A house, you know, a man needs meat, doesn't he? He can't. Very few men are vegetarians. There's an awful lot of ladies are vegetarians. Saints, I need my pork, my burgers, my steak or whatever. I can't survive on lettuce all my days. I can't survive on spinach. At some point I'm going to say, feed me some meat. It says that she rises early in order to provide meat for her entire household. I want you to notice here she was an early riser while it was yet dark. Before the sun rose, she rose early to make sure that her house was fed with real meat. What's the secret of feeding your house? Rise early. Ladies, if you want to have food on the table, breakfast, lunch, whatever, rise early. If you don't rise early, you won't feed your husband, your children. That home is going to be chaos. It cannot function. But it's the same in the church. What is the key to having a well-fed house? What is the key to me making sure that every one of us is fed what we need? I will have to rise early. I'm going to have to seek the Lord every morning. I am going to have to prepare myself in order that that house is fed. Do we need conviction in the house? Do we need encouragement? Do we need inspiration? Do we need to be reminded? I need to prepare first thing in the morning alone with the Lord. If my relationship with the Lord's right, you're going to get fed well. If ever I stop feeding you well, you have the right to come and say, Keith, are you rising early? Are you getting up to seek the Lord? Are you making a priority of seeking the Lord for the meat in order to bring to us? Are you still going to the ends of the earth to bring us the finest of the wheat? If you get little 10-minute exhortations, you know I've backslidden. You know I've changed my theology. You know something disastrous has happened to me. If I start trying to entertain you or tell you jokes or tell you silly stories that are not in the Bible. She rises early to provide for her entire household. And it says there in verse 15, and she gives a portion to her maidens. The young girls in that house, the young ladies, the servants. She actually provides them a portion. The word portion means a task or a commission. Notice that in her house, the young ladies in that house, she actually commissions them. She gives them a task. She says, you have responsibilities in this home. You know the way it used to be, all homes were like that. The parents used to give the children tasks in the house. Yeah. I have seen children live in farms. They'll start at 6, work through to 9, and then come into breakfast. I have seen it on farms. Little kids working on that farm, or before they go to school, they've got their tasks. Then we suddenly reach a young generation. I want my iPad, I want my videos, I want my internet, I want this, I want to watch television for 5 hours. They are telling the parents, I want this. God help us, what's happened? When children rule the home and when women rule the home, we have lost the biblical order of what the Bible actually says. But notice this virtuous woman, she gives tasks to the younger women. A virtuous woman in this church ought to be able to commission the other younger ladies in the church. This is a part of her responsibility. This is a part of the commission. We as the church ought to be commissioning others out of this church. All of us in here ought to know our job, our task, our commission. Verse 16 it says, she considereth a field. It means she devises a plan. She has taken a lot of thought over this. She has sat down and thought for many weeks and many months. She considereth the field. She's looking at it. And then she buyeth it. She pays a price for that field. She is going to pay a price. Oh, she hasn't paid any yet. She's going to work in that field. You see, she believes that field can help her home, can provide for her home, can benefit her home. So she considers it, she watches, she thinks, she plans, she desires. And then when she knows she can afford it and pay a price, and then that isn't the price yet, then she is going to work in it. Do you realize a field will be filled with weeds if you don't work it, if you don't watch over it? It'll be disastrous, it'll become a curse. Don't buy the field if you're not going to work on it. So here is a lady, a virtuous woman. She not only pays a monetary price, but she is willing to pay a price working in it. It means hard work, fighting weeds, thistles, all of the stuff that comes in. She's going to have to turn over that ground. She is actually planning, saying, I'm going to have to work hard. This is going to take years working on this field, but this field will bring in a harvest that benefits this house. It says she also planteth a vineyard with the fruit of her hands. In other words, what she gains, she then invests it even more. So if that field works out and she gains from it, she invests it in a vineyard. She keeps expanding. Saints, that's what we do as a church. Let's look at the field of labor. Is it the high street? That is a field. Don't start on the high street if you don't know the cost and the price of it. It'll cost you dearly. We could evangelize the old people's home. We can evangelize the children of this city. We can do so much more in this church. Saints, that School of Christ that'll be here in the summer, that's my field that I purchased with a price. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. But I can assure you, I am willing to fight for it. What if I just gave up on it, a little bit into it? Saints, what are you looking at in this church spiritually? What is your field? Think about it before you buy it. Don't step into children's work if you're not going to be there doing it every week. Those children are going to need you. And when it bears fruit, invest it elsewhere. Don't move to a vineyard until that field has borne fruit. Then begin to invest. Don't overstep yourself. Notice here in this home, there's no prosperity gospel here. She does not raise money in wrong ways. She doesn't raise it for herself or her own selfish ambitions, like in Proverbs 7. She is a self-sufficient church. Saints, we ought to be providing for ourselves. Let's not look in any other direction. Let's believe, God, that we have all the finances, everything it's going to take to evangelize, to teach the School of Christ here, to do all that we need to do. Those videos are affecting preachers in different places. Australia, England, America. I tell you, messages go out of that. They can drop to the ground here. But somebody is going to hear that message. That is an investment by Brother Soap. It come into his heart. He says, I want to do that. I didn't suggest it. That isn't my little baby. That's going to be his field. Investing in it. Well, there's fruit. People have heard the word of God, been encouraged, been inspired. Even preachers have sat there and heard the word of God. Well, that's the fruit of his field. You better invest it again, brother. Put it into a vineyard, whatever the vineyard may be. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength, and she strengtheneth her arms. Notice that the loins are the mid part of your body. It's your hips. It's a girding around of your hips. She girdeth her loins with strength. Do you realize your loins are the strength of your body? Depending on your loins, I can knock you over. Are you able to stand a long time? It is the center of the body, or the strength of the body, or the power of the entire body. Your loins are essential, because if you cannot stand, you cannot do anything. You can't serve, you can't work, you can't go. And so her loins are girded about with strength. In Ephesians 6:14, not speaking individuals, speaking to the entire church, Paul writes, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So we need the belt of truth and doctrinal truth. Most churches don't even teach doctrine. They don't preach the word of God. They have departed after visions, dreams, manifestations. They don't even teach the word of God anymore. What a disaster. That church will not stand. Can I tell you, a lady in the house, a wife, a woman, a virtuous woman, if she doesn't gird herself with strength, where is her strength? In the truth of God. You want strength? Are you feeling weak? Do you feel like you can't stand anymore? Do you feel like you're beginning to faint in heart? Then gird yourself around with the truth of God. You will stand against the assaults of the enemy. In verse 18 it says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. The word perceiveth means to taste for herself. She has eaten this. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. What's merchandise? It's what you sell. Your merchandise is what you sell to others. Notice her in her own house. She tastes her own merchandise and finds out that it is good. In other words, this lady or this church, she has personally experienced, she has tasted for herself, she has eaten what she wants to give to others, what she wants to sell in the market, what she wants to sell downtown to other people. First, she's going to taste it and say, this is good. She believes in her merchandise. She is fully convinced her merchandise is good. Therefore, she actually sells it to others. She has a true gospel. The truth is in her gospel. Christ is in her gospel. And it is her merchandise, what she wants to sell actually to others. She goes further here in saying, her candle goeth not out by night. When nighttime comes, darkness arises. Darkness starts to affect her own home. Darkness encroaches into every area of her own house or her own church. Her candle does not go out. She keeps the candle actually burning. It doesn't expire. It doesn't extinguish. Don't let the fire go out in your homes. Don't let the fire go out in this church. Yeah. This virtuous lady says, even when it gets dark, I'm going to keep the fire burning. It's dark everywhere, but I've got a fire burning. Saints, it doesn't look like much, but it'll bring light to that house in the darkest hours, the darkest days, and the darkest times. She watches over that lamp and says, it will not, even when I sleep. Do you realize in a Jewish home, that lamp never went out? She didn't put it out when she went to bed. It kept burning in that window all night long. She'd come back the next morning, let's top up the oil. Do you know the sign that her candle never goes out shows she has fresh oil. She's always providing oil. She says, I've got to keep oil in this house. Who is the oil? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. It won't get dark in here, saints, if the Holy Ghost is here. It'll get dark out there. Darkness will encroach, but keep the lamp burning. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, not you. You can't keep that fire burning by your own self. If there's no oil, the light actually goes out. It says also here in verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Spindle and distaff were actually used in linen. You would take the flax, turn it into linen by these two instruments. It was done here in Limerick. In fact, all across Europe. You can Google it, YouTube it, and see it for yourself. Just put in spindle and distaff, and you'll get them come up. I got a Scottish man come up with a strange accent from the islands, and he's there spinning, doing this with his hands. He's holding one of them. See, he's got all of that flax there, that linen on it, and he's making things with it. Notice this lady in her house. She is laboring with her own hands. What do you do with this linen? Why are you going to all this effort? Why have you made such preparation? Because she's providing clothes for her own home. She wants them dressed. Notice here in verse 1, who is she? She's married to a king. Her husband is a king. She's actually working this spindle and yarn and working away in this, making clothes. She's the wife of a king. She is a queen. And yet here she is. Don't tell me if you had enough money that you wouldn't bother doing this and that. I tell you, a woman in her house is active. She's meant to have her hands full. Yeah. She's meant to give herself to this. Oh, if I was rich, I wouldn't do that. I'd go on a 6-month holiday around the world tour. Would you? Would you? And still be right with God? I don't care how much you've got. She was a king's wife, and she was providing clothes for her own house. Notice verse 27, it said, she looketh well to the ways of her house. Looketh well means that she leans forward in her seat, that she looks over their shoulder. Look it up in the Hebrew. She leans forward, looking over the shoulders of her entire household. Why was she doing that? She was taking heed to the ways of her household, how they lived, how they speak, how they act, what they believe, what they're learning, what they're reading, what they're listening to. This woman, virtuous woman in her house, and a real virtuous church will look over your shoulder. If you eat that, you will die of poison. If you listen to the prosperity gospel, it'll destroy you. You'll be envisioning, I'm dreaming, I'm commanding God to give me a bride, to give me a 6-foot blonde, and if he doesn't, I'm going to turn my back on him. I've met people like that in Europe. I have met Christians that said, God didn't answer my prayer. I visioned it, I commanded it, I proclaimed it. It didn't come. Disappointed with God. I'm angry with God. God help you, you believed a false gospel. That is a radically wrong gospel. It says she looketh well after the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She's actually looking after the order of that house. Show me a church where the preacher isn't looking after the congregation, concerned what they're eating, believing, how they're going, how they're speaking. I'll show you a harlot church. But in a real church, I am concerned about your spiritual life and your walk. The third point is the larger community, verse 20 to 26, her outreach, her evangelism. In verse 20, she stretches out her hands to the poor. She provides for the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy, not the lazy. She actually sees people. She discerns those who are in need. And she wants to help them and provide for them. Do you remember not long ago a lady come in here? Come in many times. She's well fed, got clothes, got more money than me. But she lives off society. She begs. She goes from church to church. We know that. She's come in here different times, but she hadn't been in a while. And then she come in one day about a month or two ago, and she stands there and Candace says, "Don't I know you?" "Oh no, I have a twin sister." That must have been my twin, so are you going to make me a cup of tea? Not today, you come to the church service. She is not in need. She's not dying of hunger. She is using the system, and there's many out there. They're not starving to death. They're using the system. This woman is careful. It's those who are in need. In verse 21 it says, she is not afraid of the snow, of winter time, of an hour of terrible coldness that's going to come in around her home. She's not scared of that. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Notice her clothes aren't to draw the attention of the world. I'm dressing like the world. Or I'm trying to get new young lovers. Like in Proverbs 7, she's not trying to dress like the world. She's dressing because of winter. I want my house, everyone in this church, clothed right. I want you to have the right clothes on. I'm providing for you. Why? Winter will come. And when winter hits, those who are not clothed right will die of cold. They're going to get so cold they'll die in the winter time. They won't be there. Notice that she's very practical over how she appears. She dresses for her husband, her children. And to be practical, I want to stay spiritually warm. Not dressing like the world to draw in sinners. But she dresses warmly to keep her fire actually burning. It says that she has tapestry, pictures, embroidery. This reveals her message. But notice verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the lands. What is the gates of a city? It's the place of authority. Where decisions are made. Where the leaders actually meet. Here is a virtuous woman. Her husband will be known in the gates. This is the result of her being virtuous, strong, fighting for her home. Her husband is going to be known in the gates. Do you realize she is a church that produces a Christ-centered leadership. She raises up a Christ-centered leadership that sit in the gates of the city, or that are known beyond the boundaries of that city. Her husband is going to be known in the gates amongst leaders. And a real virtuous church will produce preachers who have an influence in a community. I assure you, this church, if it is a virtuous bride, will produce preachers that will be known elsewhere. They are going to preach. They are going to evangelize. They won't contain it. There's going to be a virtue. The preachers that are produced in a virtuous church, they are known in the places of authority, leadership, and decision. A virtuous church will produce leaders. But notice as well, verse 24, she maketh fine linen, and she selleth it. Talking about her life outside the home, she is selling fine linen. She has worked hard in that home, but now she sells it outside. What is the fine linen that she is selling? She's not giving it away. She is selling it at a price. It's going to cost to get her linen. What is the linen? Revelation 19 verse 8. It says, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It is Christ's righteousness given to sinners by faith. It's justification by faith. What is she selling outside her house? She is selling the righteousness of Christ. You can be perfectly righteous. All of your sins can be forgiven. You can be made spotless in the blood of the Lamb. But it'll cost you everything. You are going to pay a price. You must repent of your sin and turn away from this world. She is selling a perfect righteousness. That is her message. But notice also, verse 24, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Who are the merchants? They go sell things. They sell her products. That's what a merchant is. He goes elsewhere and carries her products. But what does she give to these merchants? She delivers to them girdles. She provides girdles. This is the belt of truth that holds everything together. Her evangelists, her witnesses that go out from her, those messengers that go out of her, she provides them with the belt of truth. Don't you leave this church. Don't you go and evangelize until you're wearing that belt of truth. Don't you go on some mission trip. Don't you go to some other nation to try and do something. Don't go to another church and preach until you have the belt of truth. You've got nothing to take if you're not wearing the belt of truth. In other words, you're living the truth of God in this house before you take it elsewhere. Haven't we seen people go on those streets? Oh, we've got merchandise. We have a gospel for you. We want you to believe in Christ. They don't even have a belt on. Yeah. They're not living the truth themselves. They're not in here. They haven't received the belt of truth. But they're out there on the high street trying to sell their merchandise. I assure you, they will not stand. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. She's dressed in strength in this world. And she shall rejoice in the time to come. She lives for the future, not the present. She lives for eternity, not for time. Because of what she is doing now, she is rejoicing in the future. All her work in home and outside her house, it's all for the future, not now. If you're a farmer, you know you work for the future, not today. You know, people now, they want to go to the dole. Now go to the government. Pay me at the end of the month. I've got my money. Haven't worked for it. We demand everything, but we do nothing for it. If the government held them back, we'd get outraged at the government. Yeah. Can I tell you that this lady rejoices in time to come? Everything you're doing now, sowing and reaping. If you sow good seeds, you'll reap a harvest. I don't care what's happening now. I don't care what it looks like now. Keep sowing good seed. Preach the gospel. Live for Jesus Christ. Make him your head. And last of all, verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's wise. In her tongue is a law that governs her tongue. Saints, let me tell you, a real Christian lady, her tongue is governed by a law. The law of meekness. That tongue should never be out of line. It's not okay to make a false accusation, or to slander without evidence, or to tell lies, or to manipulate by withholding some truth. It's not okay to gossip. You are not a virtuous fighting woman if you are like that. And we as a church, if we give in to slander and to gossip, we must protect our tongue, our conversation, make it about Christ. But let me close. Her future reward and praise. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her converts, her spiritual children, the children of your home. If you have children, your children, if you're a virtuous woman, they will rise up and call you blessed. They'll call you happy. Amen. They'll call you well rewarded. But if you live like the harlot of chapter 7, they won't rise up and call you blessed. Her husband also rises up and praises her. Notice a virtuous woman. Her husband praises her. What does he say? It actually tells us here what he says about her. Verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Look how her husband speaks about her. Wouldn't you love Jesus to speak about this church like that? Many churches have done many things, but you excellest them in your virtue. Not in your numbers. Not in the not in the money in the offering plate. Not in your size. Not in those things, but your virtue, your spiritual virtue, courage, your fighting spirit. You've outdone them all. Saints, surely can we not do that? Can we not exceed? Can we not have Christ commend us and praise us and say, you fought a good fight. Man, what did you have against you? All hell came against you and you came out of it with boxing gloves on saying, I am standing. I am going forward. I am going to make my stand for my master. Thou excellest them all. And listen, this is her husband speaking about her. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice what it marks. The church is marked by character. What gets praised in this hour? Man, have you seen our worship team? Man, have you seen the size of the congregation? Man, have you seen our strategies? Have you seen this? Have you seen that? What do you fear God? That's all I want to know for a true church. Do you fear God? Ladies, do you fear God? I don't care about your beauty. I don't care whether people favor you or not. I'm asking you, do you fear God? Everything else can be deceptive. I'm not asking if you're rich. I'm not asking if you have all that you desire. I'm asking, do you fear God? Because the harlot church doesn't speak about the fear of God. It character doesn't matter. It's size, numbers, excitement, style, lights, everything. But the fear of God is lost. Give her, and this is her husband saying it, Jesus will say this one day, give her of the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. Please stand with me. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise you. We bless you. Oh my God, raise up a virtuous church for your name's sake. My God, I'm asking that you put that fighting spirit in every lady in this church. My God, I'm asking that you make them virtuous, you make them courageous, that you make them home builders, that they'll fight for their husbands, their homes, their children, their grandchildren. My God, I'm asking that as a church, that we would rise up and be virtuous. Men and women of valor, men and women who can bring down a Goliath. Lord God, Goliath may laugh at us, scorn at us, and say, go home, little boy. But my God, I'm asking of you, we are living for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We are worshiping.